Okay. Is anybody listening hungry? I have to ask. I mean, really hungry. I can't say that I'm hungry right now, folks. But we are going to feast on the Word of God today. But you know, without true hunger, we cannot completely comprehend the plight of those who have no food and have no means for getting food. We really can't. But in some of the examples that we see in Scripture, we're going to be able to at least get a feel for it. But the same is true regarding spiritual hunger. If we're not spiritually hungry, we can't really know what it's like to be spiritually hungry. When a famine for the Word of God hits, it's like when a famine for physical food hits. People perish. The Word of God tells us that His people perish for a lack of knowledge. And the Word of God also tells us that God will send a strong delusion. And God tells us He will send a famine for His Word. I think, at least in this land, I don't know about the rest of the world, I think part of the world anyway, that there is a famine for the Word of God. Hunger is one of those circumstances that can tempt us to doubt, whether it's physical hunger or spiritual hunger. In fact, spiritual hunger, I would submit to you, is a greater temptation to doubt. Because if we don't know the Word of God, if we don't have the Word of God, if we can't devour the Word of God, we can fall aside. We can make errors. We can slip into doubt. We can lose hope. But I can tell you that even though that there may be a famine for the Word of God, God's Word is still available for whomever wants it. It's still here. His Word is still here for all of us. All we need to do is open it up and read it. And we can do that for ourselves. And if you have questions, we can sit down and we can discuss those questions. We can do that as a group. We can do that individually. And as far as regular food is concerned, physical food, I can tell you, having fasted, as I was mentioning to Maddie, having fasted for extended periods, I know that the body can survive a very long time without physical food. You know, but that doesn't comfort you when you're hungry and you want to eat. You can't just tell yourself when you're hungry, well, you know, I could live a little longer without something to eat. It doesn't make you feel better. And the same is true with people in the Scriptures. When we read about people who were hungry in the Scriptures, we can see that even if they knew that they could live a long time without food, that didn't comfort them. They wanted food. But we have to know that God's always on time. No matter how things look, God is always on time. He comes through, even though sometimes He waits until what seems like the last minute, or until all human means are exhausted. Sometimes He lets us try our own schemes, our own plans, our own way. And when we exhaust all of those things, then He steps up and He says, okay, you ready for me? Yeah, and then we get to see Him move. We get to see Him work. Historically, widows and orphans were in a very precarious situation. The social programs that are enjoyed in many parts of the developed world today were non-existent at that time. Jesus Himself said, take care of the widows and orphans, because nobody else was. No food stamp programs existed, no food cupboards, no other nutrition programs were available. Scarce food meant hunger and maybe even death. They didn't have any fast food stores. They didn't have any grocery stores. They didn't have any restaurants to buy food from. And I hope this is all making you hungry, because we have food downstairs and we're going to eat lunch together today. But you know, unlike our day, they didn't have vending machines at every possible location. They couldn't just pull up to a vending machine and pop some coins, or now dollars, into them and pull something out to eat. They didn't have any convenience stores that they could run down to in the middle of the night. They had to produce their food. And typically it was the men that worked the fields to produce the food. It was the men that took care of the animals. The women took care of the children and the homes. I'm not saying that's how it should be, but I'm telling you how it was. And I'm telling you that because when we look at famine, when we look at starvation, we're looking at something that's both physical and it's spiritual. They had to, and I mean they had to, rely upon Almighty God to provide even the rain, so that the crops would grow, so that the animals would have something to, the grass would grow, and the animals would have grass to eat. They had to rely on Almighty God. They had to rely on Him to supply all of their needs through His riches in glory, as it's written in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And so I'm thinking to myself as I'm preparing the message, all of our needs through His riches in glory? All? Well, that's what He says. And in fact, Jesus is quoted in Matthew chapter 6 and other places in Scripture as having said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows you need these things. In fact, He said, the Gentiles seek after those. Everybody, the whole world seeks after that stuff. He said, but as He continued, He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. In other words, if you live a righteous life, if you're seeking after the kingdom of Almighty God, you're not going to want for food. You're not going to want for clothes. You're not going to want for all of those physical needs to be met, because He'll meet them. In fact, there's a couple of passages of Scripture to tell us that God's people don't beg bread. The righteous don't have a need. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ruth now. We're going to begin with chapter 1. And verse 1, Ruth chapter 1, and verse 1, and we're going to hear just the very beginning of this account. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and only her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Both sons also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And that's where we'll stop reading. They heard that there was food, and they returned to the land of Judah, where God was providing food for His people. I trust that God will bless the reading and hearing of His word. And Father, I ask that You would hear my prayer today. I'm stumbling over my words, Lord. Please take a hold of me and use me for Your glory. Forgive us, Lord. We fall short, and we know that Your grace is abundant. It's unmatchable. Help us to forsake our sins, O Lord. Let us not live in them. Search me, O God, as Your word says, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, see it and let me know. Lead me in the way everlasting, as Your word says. Help me to speak clearly and concisely, Father. Please open the ears of everyone who hears this message. Bless them to hear what You have for them. Speak into our souls, Father. Deliver us from evil. Steady us as we serve You. Strengthen us as we stand, no matter what. Thank You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. Please anoint all who hear these words and keep our faith, not in the wisdom of men, but in demonstration of Your Spirit and of Your power. I pray that Your will would be done. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. We learned how Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, became hungry. There was famine in the land. There was a famine when they moved to Moab, and then there was a famine in Moab after her husband died and her two sons died. Now, I don't know what kind of grieving happens when you lose your husband and two sons. I can't tell you what that's like. I've never experienced losing my wife and two children. But this woman was obviously grieving, and yet she still saw fit to keep her mind on how she was going to take care of these two daughters-in-law. After her husband died and the sons married, and they stayed there in Moab for at least 10 more years. So the boys grew up. And we don't hear of them having any children. If they had, it probably would have been mentioned, because now they're moving back to Judah. It'd be hard for those three widows to support themselves. In fact, it would have looked like an impossible situation. How are they going to take care of themselves? How are they going to feed themselves? They didn't know. But you know, we, in reading this passage, we could overlook what's found in verse 6. We could have just skipped right over that. Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And that word for bread there means bread, but it also means grain for making bread. And in this passage, that's what he's talking about. God didn't just come down from heaven and say, here's some bread. Enjoy a meal. No, he brought a harvest in the fields so that the people could have grain to feed themselves. And when I read that one sentence, the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread, it brought to mind other passages of Scripture that talk about feeding. I was reminded of when Almighty God created the earth, he created fruit on the trees in Eden. Everything was good, he called it. There was food for Adam and Eve. They weren't going to go hungry. God provided them every bit of food that they needed necessary for their survival. And this is true for all of us. There are none of us who are hungry. There may be some people who listen to this message when it's posted online that might be hungry and may have experienced famine or may have experienced hunger. You know, these messages are going out all over the world now. We've had more than 6,000, almost 7,000 listens online. And right now I think we had 35 countries that heard the messages from this little country church in Shakora, Pennsylvania. That's by God. He led that. He made that happen. He's feeding people spiritually all over the world. That's amazing to me. You think about God visiting his people and giving them bread. I think that's what's happening spiritually through the messages that he provides here. When you look at the Israelites who left Egypt, there's another idea that came to mind as I was preparing the message. The Israelites left Egypt, and when they were in the desert, they started grumbling. After God opened the sea, got them across, drowned the Pharaoh and the army, and they're out in the wilderness, they started grumbling. They wanted that food that they left in Egypt. The stuff that God was bringing down from heaven, that didn't appease them. It wasn't good enough for them. They wanted something better, so they're going to look somewhere else. God said, you collect only what you need for one day. And whenever they would collect more, it would rot. The next day, there'd be more. And all they had to do was be obedient. But instead, they turned their back on God and they kept looking for something else. And then, what did he do? He threw abundance upon them. So much so that that killed them. Because they were unfaithful to him. God provided what they needed. He supplied that manna that served as food. Not more, nor less than what they needed per day. In fact, Jesus himself tells us to pray, give us this week our daily bread. Right? No, it's this day. Our daily bread. He didn't say give us this month our monthly allotment, right? He didn't say give us this year our yearly batch of food. He'd give us this day. He'd be happy with what you have today. And sometimes he's talking about the spiritual needs that he's meeting. We might be concerned that he's not going to meet our needs tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. We have to be really focused on right now. Is he providing for us right now? Many died in the wilderness there because of their unbelief. But you know, I couldn't find anywhere that it's written that they died from starvation or malnutrition. I didn't find that in there. They died because of unbelief. In Psalm 37 and 25 is a scripture that I alluded to a little earlier. It tells us that God does not forsake the righteous, and nor do their descendants beg bread. The righteous. He didn't say the unrighteous. He puts it into that category because it's important for us to live the way that he wants us to live, no matter what the world throws at us. In another message, we saw God's timing in the life of Joseph. God is always on time. He used everything to save the Israelites and others from starvation. Almighty God fed them through Joseph, and they knew that God provided. They knew. In fact, Joseph told them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's incredible to me. That is from the very first time that I ever read that passage of Scripture, it stuck with me. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what they want. It doesn't matter how they intend things to go for you. It is that God wants it to go for good. That God means it for good. No matter how incredibly ugly things are, God means it for good. I'm reminded of the widow at Zarephath preparing to die. And right at that moment, the prophet Elijah comes along, okay? God said, you go to her. And you ask her for something to eat. Now, she's down to one cake of bread and a little bit of oil, okay? Elijah comes, and he says, God wants you to give that to me. Now, I'll tell you, folks, that'd be a hard one for me to follow through with. Because if I see somebody in need, I would rather give them from me to them rather than receive something. But it was God's will. And the reason it was God's will, because it was a test of her faith. She had to give that cake to him and that oil. In fact, when she did, she said, okay, well, then we'll just die. She was faithful enough to give it away. That was incredible. But after giving her that little that she had, it just kept multiplying. It didn't run out. It didn't run out at all. Her flour and oil just went on lasting and lasting. And she and Elijah and her household, it's written in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 15, she and Elijah and her household ate for many days. And I didn't go beyond that. It probably gives more specific information. But it was just the idea that God provided because she said, oh yeah, you need it? Here. And she gave it to him. You know, my boys Nathan and Adam and I, we were working on like one of the hottest times of the summer a few years ago. And while we were working, we found ourselves in a similar situation. We weren't without food. We had food. But we ran out of water, drinking water. John, you're a roofer. You know what that's like. You're doing a hot job. You're out in the heat. You need water because you're perspiring. And the water's leaving your body, and you can't live without water. We found ourselves in that situation. We ran out of drinking water, and we weren't able to buy any. Couldn't find any anywhere in that local area. And so we were forced by thirst to ask somebody for water. Can we buy a gallon of water from you? Just a gallon. The answer? No. I only have 3 5-gallon jugs. I can't spare a gallon for you. I said, I'll buy it. I'll pay for 5 gallons if you give me one. No. And I thought about the biblical example of people giving, like that woman, the little bit that she had because she had faith. That man didn't have faith. He refused to sell us any, not even a drop. Wouldn't give us a glass. Somehow, I forget how, maybe one of the other neighbors or somebody provided water for us. They saw us out in the hot sun. Do you have any water? No, we don't. Well, let me give you some. Now, there's another account I want us to open to. It's on page 718 in the Pew Bible. I've got several I want us to look at, but I'm not going to have us open them all up because I do not want to take too much time today. But in John's gospel record, chapter 6, we hear another account of hunger being healed. And that's on page 718, right? John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. This is what we hear there. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Well, 200 denarii might have been what they had in the purse. And one of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sit down, and the number was about 5,000. The number of the men was about 5,000. So there were probably as many women and at least as many children, but most likely more children. So we might have been looking at a crowd of 15, 20, 25,000 people. And he's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. Now notice that. Jesus himself didn't do in front of them that miracle. He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. And therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, just think for a moment, okay? 5 loaves, 2 fish, 12 baskets. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who's come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. I thought about that. I thought about all of that. Jesus is preaching and teaching on a mountain. He often went to a mountain, and some of the people would fall away when he'd climb up that mountain. No, that's too hard. I'm not going up there. That's going to take too long. I can't do that. No, that's crazy. That's what would happen. He could have ignored their physical hunger. There's a multitude of people, and there's more swarming toward him, okay, as he's up in the mountain there. He could have just ignored them. Oh, you're hungry, too bad. You don't like it, go somewhere else. He could have. He didn't. Instead, he supernaturally transformed those 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. He multiplied that small amount of food. Now, think about the boy. He's like the widow who gave her last cake to Elijah. He's got 5 barley loaves, which I don't know what they look like. Might have been something like so. You know, maybe bigger than a roll. I'm not sure. And he had 2 fish, 2 small fish. It clarifies that. So he's got a couple of minnows, okay? And he's got 5 buns, all right? And Jesus takes that and he says, okay, boy, let's go. The boy could have said, no, my mama sent me out to get this. I cannot give this to you. He could have held on to it. He could have embraced it. No way, I don't have enough. I've only got 5 loaves and 2 small fish. My family's going to go hungry. But instead, he said, here. Now imagine what his mother thought when he brought some baskets of food home. Okay? The blessing fell down because he was obedient. Christ multiplied that small amount of food. It could have resisted, but he gave it over to God's glory. The people could have hoarded what they received. Imagine the disciples, there's 12 of them, and Jesus hands out some of this bread to each one. They could have just said, oh, this is looking good to me. I'm hungry too. You know, they could have eaten it, right? They didn't have to give it out. They could have just chowed it down, and that would have been the end of the story. We wouldn't have probably even heard about it. But instead of holding on to it and hoarding it, they gave it out. And what about the people who got the first bits from the disciples? They could have hoarded it too, right? They could have just held on to it. And then what? Same thing, end of the story. They eat theirs, it's gone. But instead they broke it off and they passed it on. Each one took some and gave it to somebody else. And that's a picture of the gospel going forward, folks. That's a picture of the spiritual food of Christ. Because the pastors, they go into the Word. They can bring that Word out and say, ah, you know what, this is too good for them. I'm just going to keep it for myself. I've got some man-made doctrines I'll share with them, but the real stuff, no, that's mine. And when the people get the word, when the people get the spiritual food, they could just hoard it. They could just hold on to it. No. Thank you, God. I appreciate your blessings. Or they could take it and they could give it out to others. And those can give it out to others. And it can be multiplied, multiplied, and multiplied. And this is the picture of the kingdom of God on earth. This is the picture of Christ's message to the lost. This is what he told us to do. He commissioned us to do it. He tells us, go out into all the world. Give them that spiritual nutrition. That's what he says. But, you know, like that kid, we could resist. Oh, that's right, he didn't resist, did he? Nor should we. And that crowd was so impressed by the miracle that they tried to take him by force and make him their physical king. But don't you know, we don't have to take him to make him our spiritual king. He's already set up as our king. He's already the King of Kings. He's already the Lord of Lords. And we need to simply tell other people. We just need to tell them he's the one. The first miracle Jesus performed was a miracle at the wedding. His mother must have been involved with the wedding planning team. When they ran out of wine, she came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, they ran out of wine." And he's like, "Mama, what's that got to do with me?" Okay, he just looked at her and just kind of said, "Well, so, and?" And then she turns to some servants and she says, "Do whatever he says." Now, she could read her son. He tells the servants, "Take those dirty water pots where they washed their hands." They didn't have the toilet products that we have, the paper, just used hands. They had to clean their hands. They had these pots of water, big, tall things of water, and they'd put their arms down in there and they'd clean them. He said, "Take those pots of water over to the guy over there." Now, these servants must have been laughing on the way over. He said, "Fill them to the brim. Fill them to the top." So they fill them up. They take them over to the chief guy of the wedding. And what happens? He tastes it. Whoa, he said, "This is the best wine. You save the best for last. Everybody else gives the best up front, and everybody gets tuned up. Then they get the poor stuff. But no, not you," he said. "You brought the best for last." There's some pictures in that, and I won't go into that whole sermon. But I want you to know that God was in that. That's found in John chapter 2. You can find that. In Luke chapter 5, there's a wonderful account of Jesus and the disciples, when they were fishing, they hadn't found any fish. Jesus said, "Try again." And they caught so many fish, they filled two boats up so that the boats were almost sinking. Another picture of the gospel going forward. Oh, it didn't work this time? Go out and do it again. And do it again. And do it again. Be persistent. Don't give up. Share the word, and you will draw those fish in. In fact, in one parable, Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a fisherman who casts out his net, and the dragnet's brought in, and he brings in all manner of fish. And he's talking about the gospel. He's, you're going to bring in all different kinds of people. They're not all going to be the same. They're not all going to be the same character, but you're going to bring them in. And God will sort them out, he says, a little later in that. In Matthew chapter 15, we learn about the feeding of 4,000 men plus women and children. God feeds his people. But again, another picture spiritually of Christ himself nurturing and feeding souls. In John chapter 21, we hear about the net being so full of fish, but the net didn't break. This was after Jesus had already risen from the grave. They dragged that fish, the fish into sea, and they actually give a count of the number of fish in that John chapter 21. You read verses 1 through 14. But the net didn't break. Even whenever we seem to be bursting at the seams spiritually, and God shows in his kingdom, there's never too much. He always takes care, and he's always on time to do it. And you know, Almighty God still works that way in the lives of his people. He still works miracles. There are some that say that, you know, God doesn't do miracles anymore. But I can tell you, God may actually have a miracle for the situation that you're in right now. And you'll be able to give him glory. You'll be able to give him praise. You'll be able to lift his name on high. The problem is we've just been blinded by the God of this world into focusing our attention on what's missing or we focus on what's lacking. We focus on what's wrong. And that's what the world shows us to do. You got to look at the problem so you can fix it. Well, a lot of times we have to look to God, and He'll fix it. Just like He took care of that widow. Just like He took care of Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. But we've been blinded, and we're, instead of seeing the potential miracle, we're only looking at the problem. We lack vision. When all we look at is the trouble in our life or what might be coming at us, that's all we see, and we miss the potential blessing. We can't receive the greater blessing that He has for us and those around us when we fear our own loss, like the little boy that gave up his loaves and fish, like the guy that wouldn't give us some water, though he had an abundance and we had none. I'm sure he missed a great blessing. I don't know what it was. Many claim that they can't open their hands to release what Almighty God asks for. They hold on. They clutch on to whatever God wants from them. Instead of letting it go. Instead of trusting. He's always on time. He's always going to meet the need. In fact, His Word tells us that they rob God by not releasing what He wants. In Malachi chapter 3, we hear, "Will a man rob God or a woman?" He's not sexist here. "Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "In what way have we robbed you?" "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." And He says, "Try me now in this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." People say, "Well, we're not under the law anymore. We don't have to tithe." I've heard people tell me that directly to me. "I don't have to tithe. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace." Well, let's see. Abraham wasn't under the law either, and he tithed to the priest, Melchizedek. That was the beginning of tithing. Giving a tenth of what God has provided. Giving a tenth of our increase. That's how the Word puts it. Some claim that we're to tithe on what we get, the big number, and some say just what we receive. And I'm going to leave that up to you and God. I personally give on what God gives. We look at the greater miracles in the biblical accounts and how our Creator draws people to Himself, we see the connection. Naomi was drawn to Judah by God's provision of food. And so her soul is drawn to Almighty God by His provision of spiritual sustenance through Christ. And if we can get that picture, when we see God provides for our physical needs to draw us into His presence, we start to realize He really is in control. Many were drawn to Jesus by their desire for physical food, and He even told them so. In fact, it's written in John chapter 6, Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You had a meal. I gave you lunch. That's why you're here today. You're not here because you want the spiritual food." That's what He was telling them. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent," God the Father has set His seal on Him. John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. Almighty God, in His Word, shows us how He provided physical food under adverse circumstances in many cases. The accounts that we read and those that I alluded to, they reveal how He provides spiritual food through His Word, both written and living. Christ is the living Word. He draws souls out of sin and darkness into His marvelous light by feeding them upon the Word. He sets captives free. He liberates all who will let Him. They no longer need to remain in the prison of sin. I mentioned this last night at a meeting, and a woman went off on me. "I don't want to hear about sin. God doesn't see us. He sees Christ in front of us." Well, God tells us, and there's in the New Testament, there's 100 times we hear the word sin. We also hear sinners, and we hear sinning. In the whole of the Bible, the word sin occurs 380-some times. If we're not supposed to talk about sin, then why has God put it in His Word? We are to talk about it, folks. We need to avoid it. We need to resist it. We need to stay away from it. That's what God's Word teaches. We're not given a license to sin, and somebody brought that out last night in the meeting. We're not given a license to sin. We're not allowed to just go on sinning because God sees Christ in front of us. He blocks the sin, but we can just go sin it up because Jesus paid the price, right? That's what people think. That's what they're saying. That's what they're teaching out there. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us to be holy because He is holy. The Bible teaches us what Jesus said was to go and sin no more. The Bible teaches us if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. He's saying, don't go on sinning it up. You got to give that up. You're no longer the old creation. You're a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. You don't just go on sinning. You take the Word of God and you feast upon it and you learn from it and you live by it. That's what His Word shows us. In John, we see in 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish. Perish. Remember that word, perish? When do people perish? When they're not fed. My people perish for the lack of knowledge. They will not perish, but have everlasting life. We simply need to receive what God provides. He expresses His love to us. We just need to receive it. He makes it so clear. His Word is so clear. And without accepting God's provisions, those hungry people that we saw in a lot of those things that we looked at, they would have perished. They would have remained hungry and eventually they would have died. If they hadn't been fed, at some point in time, they would have died. The same is true spiritually. For all who come to Christ must be fed spiritually. This is why we hold Sunday meetings like this. This is why we come to this meeting house, so that we can be fed on the Word of God. I was explaining to Reed a little earlier, it might take me 20 or 30 hours sometimes to prepare a message. Sometimes I can't take everything that I have dug out of the Word and put it into a message. And for me to distill it down so that you can receive it in 25 or 30 or 35 or sometimes 40 minutes is a task. But God makes it that way because it's His Word and He wants you to feast upon it. He wants you to be fed. He wants you to be nourished. He wants you to be strengthened. He wants you to take it and give it to others. Just like those people who received the bread and the fish from Jesus, gave it to others. You know, there are a lot of souls that are in danger of spiritual starvation. Each of us must act upon the gospel. Nobody's going to force feed anybody else salvation. It's not going to happen. It must be accepted. It must be ingested, and it must be digested. There's a lot that will take it into their mouth and they'll spit it out. There's some that will take it and they'll swallow it. They don't digest it. They throw it up. They continue going on the way that they had, hungering spiritually. But then there are those who take the Word of God, they devour it. They accept it, they ingest it, and they digest it. And then they take it and they give it to others. It bears fruit in their lives. So this is what Jesus said He wants us to do, bear fruit. Too many follow a false doctrine that feeds the flesh, but not the Spirit. Too many follow doctrines that feed the flesh, but not the soul. And they're in grave danger as a result. Give up your life. Give up your sin. Give up your stubbornness. These are the things that the Scripture tells us. This is what Jesus said. Give up your life. Pick up your cross. Follow Me. It's a life of sacrifice. You give of yourself in the way that He gave of Himself. He gave it all. And He's not asking you to give up your all. Maybe not yet. But if you're not willing to, when the time comes, it's unlikely that you'll give it up, that you'll turn tail and you'll run, and you'll become like so many others who say they're followers of Jesus, but when it comes down to the very brass tacks, end of the line, they're going to say, nah, you know what, I'm not there. We need to give up our soul and allow Christ to rule within us. That's what His Word shows us. As I wrap this up, I want you to remember that our Creator still heals. He still heals many things, physical and spiritual. I've seen too many things, and I've heard of and read of too many times when God has healed physically, and I have seen personally when God has healed people spiritually. He heals physical hunger. He heals minds. He heals bodies. He heals souls to overcome great obstacles, and He even heals, hear me, finances. I'm not a name it and claim it preacher. You all know that. But God heals finances. If you feel like you can't give to the ministry of God, you've got to talk to Him about that, because you're robbing Him according to Him. Not according to me, according to Him. And we need to not do that. We have to accept what He offers. We have to accept what He provides. God still wants to show His power in and through all of our lives. He does. He wants to give us so that we can give to others. And everything that He provides for us is not just for us. He still wants to show His power. Healing hunger in the body is one way that He does this. That's why we're involved with things like the food cupboard. Because God is providing food for people that might not have enough. Well, some of them aren't hungry. But many of them would really suffer if they didn't have that food. But you know, more importantly, healing hungry souls is the manner in which Christ Jesus reveals Himself today. He's not healing people's physical hunger. He's not saying, okay, here, this is Jesus, here's a loaf of bread, and here's a fish. He heals the soul, and that healed soul then goes on to help other souls to become healed through Christ. That's the most important part. His miraculous healing of souls shows us how much He cares for us still to this day. This very day. Remember those that He healed of hunger. Some at very critical times, the most critical times. Like the widows, without food. It was Almighty God that provided that food. In fact, the Scripture tells us He provided bread to those in Judah. And so they went there to where the bread was. A whole lot more went on. We won't get into that. But God showed His hand through it all. Allow Him to feed you. Not just on physical food, because none of us are truly hungry. We might have a little ache in our bellies right now. We're ready to go get some lunch. The pastor needs to shut up so we can do that. I get it. But you know, instead of just looking at the physical, think about the spiritual. Allow Him to feed you spiritually. Allow Him to feed you on heavenly food. Allow Him to heal you of spiritual hunger. Even if your situation seems impossible, know that He has the answer, and He's always on time. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for giving me unction to speak today. I thank You for healing hunger in our souls. That You fed us on Your Word, Lord, is true. We know that. Help us to accept it, ingest it, and digest it. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we are to give up our lives, give up our sin, give up our stubbornness, give up our souls, and allow Christ to rule within us. Help each of us to realize we are to act upon the gospel. Help us to deliver that bread, that spiritual sustenance, the bread of life that comes into the world that all would be fed. Help us, Lord, to do these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's open our hymnals now to number 132, 132, and we will sing He Lives. Number 132, He Lives. And remember, we serve a risen Savior. Number 1, 3, 2. And please stand if you can while we sing. He's feeding people spiritually all over the world.
Hi, this is Kate, and I want you to visit with us next Sunday.